Hey, well, we're in week number two of this series called All the Feels, and I'm excited for us to take a look at what it is we find in the book of Psalms today. So I'll jump right in for the morning. It has been just in the last 3 or 4 years or so that my wife Erica and I have tried to take our healthy living to the next level, along with just some general interest in being healthy and living healthy. We have some history in both of our family trees, health history that has made us really put some goals for ourselves together to kind of live the lives that we want to be living. And so we've always tried to stay active, but most recently, the biggest changes or adjustments that we have been making has been to just our overall diet and to our overall nutritional game plan. And in many ways, it's been somewhat of a painless adjustment. But the one thing, okay, it's been pretty painless, but the one thing that has been standing in the way of us achieving total, complete nutritional bliss has been the weekend. Right? We love the weekend, okay? Monday through Friday afternoon and sometimes Thursday night because I try to take Mondays off so it feels like the weekend kind of starts a little bit sooner. But typically Monday through about Friday afternoon, we're diligent and we're disciplined and we're intentional and we're smart about what we want to eat. And then the weekend hits and all bets are off, right? All you know what breaks loose. It's like big fun breakfast, maybe some scones at Panera, little snacks throughout the day, maybe a little something before dinner, then a snack right after dinner, maybe a snack after the kids go to bed. And then all of a sudden we're getting ready to go to bed and we're thinking, oh, what did we just do? What just happened, right? And so lately we've been heading into the weekend telling ourselves we can't keep doing this, right? And so we give ourselves some new goals and we make some game plans and try to talk sensibly to ourselves. Just do what we normally do, right? Let's just eat how we normally eat. We're content on Tuesday, so let's just do the same thing on Saturday and we'll be good to go. We got this. And then by about Saturday at 2 p.m., one of us will inevitably suggest to the other, should I put together like a cheese board? And the other one, without hesitation, says, yes, that sounds like a great idea. And in the blink of an eye, right, the whole game plan is out the window. As if we never had the conversation, boom, cheese board. Okay? For whatever reason, we cannot seem to do what it is that we know that we want to do. In fact, we do the exact opposite. And we're like, weekend, you know, after weekend, we're going, how does this keep happening to us? And we start getting frustrated with ourselves over and over again. And here's why I'm telling you all of this. Because I think the very same thing. I think so many of us experience the very same thing when it comes to other parts of our lives. I think that we struggle with this when it comes not to our physical health, but when it comes to our spiritual health. And the way that similar temptations impact the lives that we live and the intentions that we have for ourselves and for our hearts and for our faith. Same thing happens. In fact, even this guy that we refer to as the Apostle Paul, he's the one that started so many of the first churches in the first century world. He wrote a majority of the books that are in our New Testament. He's the one that shaped like so much of the major theology of the Christian faith. Even the great Apostle Paul, he knew the frustration of wanting to do one thing and yet doing another. Here's what he wrote himself. I don't really understand myself. I've said that before, okay? I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. He goes on in verses 18 to 19. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do good, what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Let me just ask you, okay? And I'm not talking about cheese and crackers anymore. Let me just ask you, you ever been there before? You want to do what is right, but you can't, right? You want to stop lying so much or bending the truth so much with the people that you love, but you don't. Right? You want to stop using language that isn't honoring to God and that's not honoring to other people in your life, but it's like, it's just kind of like second nature. You want to stop talking about people behind their back, but you can't seem to pass up the opportunity when you know something that other people don't know. Okay? You want to stop drinking so much or so often, and yet you can't seem to say no in the moment. You want to develop some better friendships, but you just can't seem to break away from the old ones that are pulling you in a different direction. You want to start to develop, some new God-honoring habits, but you can't seem to kick. You can't seem to overcome. You can't seem to ditch the old ones. I think these kind of traps are everywhere in so many areas of our lives. And this kind of temptation really is around every corner. If we can get real here, I think that the devil is shrewd. He's wise, right? He knows our Achilles heel, right? He knows what it is that gets our attention. He knows what's gonna pique our interest. He knows what's gonna stroke our ego, and he knows what's gonna maybe reel us in just a little bit closer. And when that's the landscape that we're living in, right? It's not always as easy as it sounds to just do the things that we know we want to do and to not do the things that we know we don't want to do. It's not always that easy when temptation is all around. And this is the scenario that has inspired the psalm that I want us to look at today in the second week of this series that we've been in called All the Feels, right? We're taking a look at the book of Psalms to get a glimpse of the unfiltered, unedited emotions of God's people, right? Because the book of Psalms is simply a collection of poems and prayers and songs where God's people express, their true emotions in some of the most honest and some of the most heartfelt prayers. And the feelings that they are feeling can help us to express some of the feelings that we are feeling. And the prayers that they are praying here on the pages of the Bible, right, help give us direction to some of the prayers that we can be praying. And David's real emotions in his heartfelt prayer here in Psalm 141 is what I want us to read from this morning, because how he responds to the way that he is feeling, it shows that he knows something that maybe we need to know about the situations that we find ourselves in. How he responds to the way that he is feeling in this situation, I think is so different. How he responds to it is so different than most of us in the ways that we respond today. But I think our lives and I think our relationships and I think our families and our faith would be a whole lot better off if we followed his example, if we had a sense of what it is that maybe what he knew. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to just see what it is that he knew, and I want us to see how it is that he's praying for the life that he wants to be living. Here's what he begins to write of the situation that he's in Psalm 141, starting in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, I'm calling to you. Please hurry. Listen when I cry to you for help." It begins the way that so many of these psalms do. It's honest. And it's sincere. He's going, "God, you got to help me, please. I'm begging you, right? Will you please just listen to me?" It's so real. It's so honest. And that's what I love about what we read in the Psalms, in these prayers. I wish more people knew that we could just pray like that, honest, right? Too often we make prayer into something that's not. We think it has to sound a certain way. "Oh, Lord, thou art the..." we don't have to make it something that it's not. It doesn't have to be anything special. And so God's own people all throughout the Psalms, they just say it like it is. And so here David is saying, "Come on, God. Like you gotta come through." He goes on in verse 2 to say this. He's pleading, "Accept my prayer as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening offering." Burning incense was common in evening worship in the temple so that the rising smoke would be kind of a pleasing offering to the Lord. And so David is pleading. He's hoping that his prayer would be accepted in the same way. And his hands are raised, which was just symbolic of someone's absolute dependence on the Lord. Okay, there is great urgency to the prayer that David is praying. And here's what he's asking for specifically. Verse 3, "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. He's saying, I don't want to say something that I don't want to be saying. Verse 4, don't let me drift toward evils. More accurate is the translation, don't let my heart be drawn to what is evil or take part in acts of wickedness. He's saying, don't let me do what it is that I don't want to be doing. And he finishes verse 4, don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. Okay, David's prayer is that he would be kept from the temptation of sin. Right, specifically the sins of speech, he says in verse 3, and then the sins of his heart and the sins of his actions in verse 4. And the reality here is that the temptation to do what was wrong, the temptation to do what he knew he didn't want to do, it was real. And not only was the temptation real, but his tempters, the people tempting him, right? His tempters were people of influence, okay? Which makes this all the more difficult. The Hebrew word translated here as those, right? It says, don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. The Hebrew word is the word ishim, which was the word for men of a certain rank or status within the community. Okay, and it is mostly understood that these men, the men that David is referring to, that it's mostly understood that these tempters were ungodly men from within David's own tribe. They were ungodly influences from his own people, the nation of Israel, his own clan. And so David is praying, God, don't let me fall into their, you know, alluring trap. Folks, do you realize that oftentimes it's the people of influence, it's people of status, people of certain amount of, you know, kind of, you know, popularity within your own tribe, within your own crew that sometimes have the greatest potential to do the greatest amount of harm to the life that you're living, to the intentions that you have for you, right? Sometimes it's the people who are mostly like you, who sometimes can do the most damage. Let me see if I can come at this in a different way and then come back to what it is that I'm getting at. That there's a common graphic that I see in any leadership course or conference I've ever been to about, you know, fulfilling, you know, your vision or staying true to, you know, your vision. And so the first picture shows your vision for you or your, you know, vision for your business or your office or your family or your organization or whatever. The first picture shows your vision for you represented by a singular arrow, right, pointing in a particular direction, okay? And then another picture shows two other distinct scenarios. And there's two other arrows that are placed next to yours, representing the visions and the intentions of other people who interact with you and other people who interact with your, you know, vision for you or your vision for your family or your organization, okay? And then the question always posed, who's more of a threat, right? Who has more potential to do you harm? The person whose arrow is so clearly, you know, pointing in the opposite direction, or the person whose arrow is so close to yours that it's almost parallel, pointing in the exact same direction, right? Your gut reaction, and it oftentimes is in these circles that I'm a part of, right? Your gut reaction is to say the first one, right? It's the person who is so clearly pointing in the opposite direction. Don't get messed up with them, right? Steer clear. But the truth is, most experts and leadership gurus say it's actually the other way around. It's actually the other one who is a bigger threat, right? That the person who is so clearly opposite of you, right? It's easy to kind of see them coming. It's easy to hold them at an arm's length, right? So obvious that there is just not going to be much intersection here. There's not going to be much interaction. There's not going to be much overlap here, right? We're just too different. You'll be thinking, you know what? Not going to work. Nothing going here. But with a person whose vision and attentions are so close to yours, right? The person who is almost the same as you, you let your guard down. And you think, yeah, I think we're kind of headed in the same direction. And so you let them get close, and maybe without realizing, maybe it's unintentional, you let them start to influence you. And over time, when things play out, what you're going to see is that there's actually, as those arrows continue on the path, there's actually going to be a bigger and bigger and bigger gap between the two of you. When time plays out, there's going to be a bigger gap between where you want to be and where you're potentially, you know, being led down the line. And that's the real threat, I think, to the lives that we're living and to the intentions that we have for ourselves. The small, just inch by inch departures from who it is that we are and who it is that we want to be. That's the real threat. And I just think that the same thing applies to the lives that we want to live. I think the same thing applies to the people that we want to be and to the people that we let intentionally or unintentionally influence us, right? Our greatest tempters, if we're talking about temptations and people who are influencing us, our greatest tempters won't be people whose lifestyle is so wildly different than ours, right? It's going to be people from our own little slice of the world, from our own, you know, community whose lifestyle and values and morals are close, but not quite the same as ours. If I could keep playing this out for just a second, let me say this, right? If the devil is really scheming to take us out, right, just take us down with one shot, what do you think his best chances of doing that are? To send in some outsider who we don't know and who we don't trust, who's promoting some wild and undeniably sinful behavior or idea to us? Or to send in someone of influence from our own community who either intentionally or unintentionally is going to encourage our hearts to begin to drift, right? Someone of influence from our own tribe who is going to invite us to share in the delicacies, David writes, right? The luxuries, the pleasantries, the pleasures of a lifestyle that is really just a step away from where we want to be, right? If the devil wants us to sin in the way that we speak, which is something that David is concerned about for himself. But if the devil wants us to sin in the way that we speak, our tempters won't be people who are encouraging us to just one day, like, start dropping the F-bomb in people's faces all of a sudden. Right? Our tempters are going to be people who are really quite like us. Maybe people, even a part of our own tribe, who encourage us to jump into the gossip around the water cooler and to share the little bit of juicy info that we just picked up on. Right? If the devil wants us to sin in our hearts against God, our tempters won't be people who are encouraging us to go out and kill someone. It's not really going to get our attention. The temptation is going to be, you know, from you know, advice of our friends that maybe encourage us to stay mad, to stay bitter, to stay angry at people who hurt us, right? He screwed you over. Forget him, right? He's going to get what he deserves, right? The temptation is going to be from people who encourage us to harbor hate in our hearts, right? If the devil wants us to sin in our actions, which is the third of these things that David is mindful of, right? If the devil wants us to sin in that way, the temptation for us, I don't think, is going to be that one day we would randomly go rob a bank. I think the temptation for us is going to be to look at what all of our friends do and what all of our neighbors do and what they say is okay and to start doing the same. To start watching the same movies that they watch, and to start buying the same things that they buy, to start spending their free time, your free time in the same way that they do, or to spend your money in the very same way. See, so often I think it's people of influence and rank and you know, a certain status, right? It's the cool kids in our own communities who are, I think, are quick to say or to just lead by example, to say, yeah, man, it's no big deal. What else could we do? right? What other choice do we have to make? Everyone's in the same boat these days, right? Everyone's doing the same thing. This is just how it works today. It's all good. And I think the temptation is for us to believe that what they say or what they do, that it's true. Yeah, I guess maybe they're right. Maybe it's not really a big deal. Maybe that really is just how things are going today, right? If he does it and if she does it, well, I'm a lot like them, so maybe it's okay for me to just do the same thing. And then little by little, our lips and our hearts and our actions begin to drift away from where we know that we want to be. The point that I'm trying to make is not this, okay? The point that I'm trying to make is not, don't trust your friends, right? They're evil. They're gonna, that's not what I'm trying to say. The point that I am trying to get across is the importance of praying prayers that David's praying. The point that I'm trying to get across is the importance of praying prayers that you would be protected from and that you would be guarded from the ungodly advice or the ungodly example of the popular people within your own little world. Because what's popular for many is not always appropriate is for us, right? Well, what seems to be popular out here is not always the thing that's most appropriate for us in the lives that we want to live, the lives that you want to live, the intentions that you have for yourself. David is pleading here with God, guard my lips, guard my heart, don't let me drift toward all of this stuff that I know I don't want to do. But then, okay, that's what he's praying, God, I don't want any part in that. But then he takes it a step further. And he prays a prayer that I think very few of us are willing to pray, that I'm hoping that many more of us after today would be open to, okay? He's praying that God would protect him. God, guard my lips, guard my heart, right? Guard my actions. But he takes it one step further. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. Let the godly strike me. This is prayer. Psalm 141. Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is a soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. What a prayer. How many of you use that as your prayer around the dinner table? Bedtime prayer? It's when you teach your kids, right? Nobody. Let the godly strike me, he says. Folks, I don't think this is really how most of us operate today. Most people aren't walking around going, boy, I wish somebody would call me out. I wish somebody would slap me on the wrist. I wish somebody would just get up in my business. Wouldn't that be so wonderful? No, instead, we kind of opt for a more mind your own business approach to life these days. Who are you to tell me what to do? Don't judge me. Don't talk about me. You worry about you. I'll worry about me. Nobody's perfect. Leave me alone, and so on. But David's prayer demonstrates, I think, that for men and women who have a vision of the people that they want to be, right? For men and women who daily maybe feel the temptation of doing the things that they don't want to do and not doing the things that they do want to be doing, I think David's prayer demonstrates that it's got to be different. But to some degree, that attitude, that mindset has to change. We have to be different, right? If we want to experience life like no one else is experiencing, then we have to be willing to do things that nobody else is doing. We got to be willing to pray prayers that nobody else is praying. And I think it starts with this prayer and an openness to the type of correction from the right people who are in our lives. See, here's what David seems to understand, what he seems to understand that's influencing this prayer. Here's what he seems to understand or to believe about the situation that he's in that I think we would be wise to consider as well. It's this, right? The truth that helps the most, if we're looking for help in our time of need, it's the truth that helps the most. It's oftentimes the truth that hurts the most in the moment. Right? David says, do not let me refuse the correction and the hard truth from the godly people. It's good for me, he says. It might hurt, but it's good for me. It's a gift from them to me. It's kind, it's their kindness to me. The same idea is repeated in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 27, 6 and verse 9. It says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And then in verse 9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense, right? Sincere counsel, maybe some hard words, some hard truth from a friend, a godly strike, it's all getting at the same thing. The truth that might help us the most is sometimes the truth that's going to hurt most in the moment. And the ironic thing here is that David actually experienced this. I mean, this is his own prayer. He actually experienced this at one point in his own life. He experienced the very thing that he's praying for here. There's one episode of David's life marked by temptation to do what he knows he should not be doing, right? Marked by some decisions that he knows he doesn't want to be making, but it wasn't just a temptation. He actually followed through on it, okay? There's a few decisions that he made, and some of you know his story. There's a few decisions that he made that definitely would not end up on his highlight reel. In fact, the decisions that he made were more likely to end up on his Jerry Springer audition tape. It begins when he commits adultery, sleeps with another man's wife, and if that wasn't enough, he follows up that act by murdering the very man to cover his tracks, okay? And so what happens is that God sends the prophet Nathan to confront him, and Nathan tells him a little story, right? He gets creative, and he tells him a little story about a man who had been given a lot and a man who had been given a little, and then a traveler came to town. Nathan's telling the story, and the man who had a lot didn't offer what it is that he had, and he took from the man who had been given very little to provide for this traveling guest, and the Bible says that David is ticked at this man, right? How could he do that? This guy doesn't even deserve to live. And Nathan looks at him in the eye and he says, David, you are that man. In other words, Nathan was sent to tell David, dude, you're headed in the wrong direction, man. You're making choices that I know you do not want to be making. And David listens. He comes clean. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan tells him, the Lord has taken away your sin. That's the good news. His sins are forgiven. The bad news is that David's sins have left a wake in his life. The effects of his decisions will not be taken away, right? But it was hard truth, right? It was the godly strike that brought David back to where he needed to be. I just wonder how open we are to the counsel, to the correction of godly people when we're in the same vulnerable positions, tempted to drift into directions that we do not want to be. The reality is, if we're just being honest, the reality is we will drift into places that we do not want to be drifting, and we will make decisions that we do not want to be making. And the good news for us too is that our sins are forgiven as well. But I'm just hoping and I'm praying that our openness to the right people in our lives, our openness to truth that might be hard to hear in the moment, I'm hoping that it would mean we wouldn't be leaving the kinds of wakes that we do not want to be leaving. And I think this prayer that David models for us could make all the difference. So how open are you to the words that you may not want to hear about the places that you may not want to be? In your marriage? In your relationships? In your friendships? Right? How open are you to the words that you may not want to hear about the places that you may not want to be when it comes to your finances or your career or your anger or your you know, temperament, your addictions? The words and the truth and the counsel and the advice that I think is going to help you the most in the moment may be the words and the truth and the counsel and advice that hurts the most in the moment as well. So let's be praying that God would send the right people into our lives. Let's be praying that we would actually not wait for that all the time, but let's be praying that we would put ourselves into the right positions to be surrounded by the right people in our lives. And then let's pray even harder that the God who can do more than we could have ever hoped or imagined, that he would give us the strength and that he would give us the courage and that he would give us the openness to hear the things that we may not want to hear, so that we can avoid the places that we do not want to be and we can be the people that God designed us to be. Let me pray for us. God, I have been saying throughout just this short series so far that I love these psalms and I love the honesty and I love just the fact that these are unedited, unfiltered glimpses of your people, the situations they're in, the things that they're experiencing. To me, I take comfort in knowing that the things that we experience today aren't new to us. I mean, the challenges and the struggles and the temptation we face, they're not like new to, you know, to the time that we're living, God. But this is some of the same stuff that your own people long ago experienced as well. And so, God, I thank you for their heartfelt prayers and I thank you for the things that we learn from them as they express their feelings, as they pray their prayers, God. And today, I'm just hoping that we would have the openness, that we would have the courage to pray the prayers that might be hard to pray, God, that you would send people into our life or that you would send the right person into our life, or God, that we would just be open to the people that are already in our lives. God, there might be some of us here who have had people that we love who have been saying the same thing to us over and over and over again about the choices that we're making, about the decisions that we're making, about the ways we're spending our time. Or God, there might be people in our life who love us that have been, you know, saying the same thing, and we resist it. We push it away. We say, no, don't talk to me about that. No, don't say anything to me. No, I'm fine. No, God, I pray that there might just be an openness in us. God, that your spirit might open our hearts to be open to the words that people are speaking to us. Because it very well might be the truth that hurts the most, that might be the thing that helps us the most to be the people that we want to be and to avoid the places that we don't want to be. So God, would you give us incredible amounts of grace? Would you give us courage? And would you give us openness to the people who love us, God, to the people that want what's best for us and to the people that want us to be the people that you created us to be. God, would you give us openness to that? Would you help us to pray a prayer that we could receive those words so we can indeed be the people that we want to be? We pray all these things in your name. Amen.